If you have your Bibles with you, do open them to 1 John, and we're reading chapter 4 today. It's a great read as you go through this book. It's encouraging to see how John does keep on revisiting this topic of us loving one another, caring for one another, and growing together in our appreciation of God's word and of each other. So let's read the passage, 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because of the world, we are like him. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he can see, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that reading. We thank you so much for the privilege it is to be able to look at it together now. And we do pray that you will teach us by the power of your Spirit the truths from this passage, that we can apply them well in our life, that we can live in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, we pray for those who are not here with us today. We pray for those who have chosen not to be here. We pray that our love for them will be genuine. We pray for those who can't be here due to illness or sickness or some other reason. We pray for them too, that your love will be surrounding them, that you'll be helping them through this day. But Lord, most of all, as we open your word now, we pray that your Spirit will guide us, strengthen us, and enable us to see the truth and apply it well. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham Lincoln once said, "Don't believe everything you read on the internet just because there is a picture and a quote next to it." Okay, so some of you are laughing. I'm thinking you're thinking what I'm thinking. How profound. How prophetic. How amazing. No, maybe you're not. Maybe you're thinking, what a fraud. That's a joke. And I suspect there's more of you in that category than there is in the first. What that really shows is that you are not gullible, you are skeptical. Some people are so gullible they'll believe anything, and a picture like that will get them. And others are so sceptical they will believe nothing. And the difficulty is that as Christians, it's no exception. Christians are also people who can either be very gullible or very sceptical. And as Christians, though, we have to be really careful because we actually do believe in the miraculous. And we have to try and sort out what is miraculous and truthful from what is make-believe and just rubbish. That's what we have to come to grips with, and that's what we come to grips with today in this passage. It's all about how do we go about discerning truth from rubbish? How can we go about discerning what is important and is real from what is just made up and make-believe? See, Christianity is... You don't come to the door and disengage your brain and leave it there to be a Christian. Christianity is about engaging your minds, engaging your brains, and being discerning. So if you have a look at 1 John 1, chapter 4 with me, the first verse says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we are to test the spirits. What are we talking about? This is not Ghostbusters, okay? This is not floating ghosts in the bedroom that we are to be testing. We're talking about real people. We're talking about people, if you like, it's not ghosts in the bedroom, it's goats in the pulpit. We're talking about real people who have a real message, who will do real damage to you if you listen to them, and they'll mess you up if you're not discerning. They are what John calls here false prophets. Test the spirits, because there are many false prophets. So they're real people, and we need to be discerning. We believe, as Christians, we believe that the physical, what we can see, is not all there is. We believe in an unseen spiritual reality. And preachers and teachers, when they get up to speak, some of them are doing it in the power of God's Spirit, bringing truth. And some of them are doing it in the power and under the influence of the Antichrist. They are false teachers. And it's a really big help to know, isn't it, that it is possible for us to recognize the difference. It is possible for us to discern truth, the spirit of truth, from the spirit of falsehood. And that's what we're looking at today. It's a relief to know that we can do this. And it's simply a matter of assessing what you hear in relation to two big tests that we see in this passage. Two simple tests. We are to assess the message by the life of the person who's preaching it and by the doctrine that they are bringing as well. It's life and doctrine. That is the solution to testing the spirits, to working out what is true and what is false. It is life and doctrine, two tests. Test the talk, test the walk. So in this passage, it breaks that way. The first six verses are all about testing their doctrine. And the second section from verses 7 to 21 is all about testing their walk, what they believe, what they do. So let's cover the first, which is doctrine. Let's think about their talk. How do we assess what we hear when I stand up here, when others stand up here, when you hear a message? What are we to measure their talk against? And the answer is that we listen to a preacher's view of Jesus, and then we match that view against the view that we have of Jesus as recorded by the apostles in God's word. So it's matching their talk of Jesus with the apostles' talk of Jesus, and we can work out who's who. Look at verse 2 with me. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even now already in the world. Three things from this passage that is really simple in regard to Jesus. Three things that as you listen to people, you're looking for. Number one, true believers will be preaching that Jesus is divine. Jesus came from God, verse 2. The true Jesus was not a godly man, just a godly man like some of the kings and prophets of old, the true Jesus is the God-man. He chose his name, he chose his birthday, he chose his mother, he chose his occupation before he was born. He's the God-man. Jesus was with the Father, he was eternal, he's equal to God, he's fully God. He's uncreated, he's unlimited in his glory, in his wisdom and his power. He is the great I am. That is our Jesus. The uncreated one comes to us. He is divine. The second point that we're looking for as you're listening to people is Jesus is fully man. He came in the flesh. Jesus was as real as you and me. He was a real person who had real problems and family and issues, the same as us. He was not a phantom or an apparition. He was not an idea. Very ordinary, weather-beaten Jew of the first century. Fully human. True teachers will tell you that. He died as a man. He rose from the dead as a man. He came in the flesh and he conquered in the flesh. Anyone who denies either the incarnation, that is God becoming man, or who denies the resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead, they are false prophets. Test their talk. They are speaking by the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of falsehood, when they deny either the incarnation or the resurrection. And number three, those who are preaching by the Spirit of God will preach Jesus Christ. Verse 2 again, they will acknowledge Jesus Christ. They'll acknowledge that his name is his occupation. Jesus Christ means God saving King. We preach Jesus our Saviour, the Christ our King. He came to save, he lives, he reigns. So that, if you like, is the doctrine. That's the teaching side of things. That's the body of truth that we hold to, because it has been given to us from God via the apostles that Jesus handpicked. The truth of Jesus is the teaching of the apostles. The apostles are God's gift to the church. Jesus gifted the apostles to us as the ones who would legitimize and authorize the true version of Jesus for us. So look at verses 4 to 6. John contrasts false teaching with the apostolic truth. And he simply makes the point, if they're not listening to us, they are false teachers. A very big claim when you think about it, but he can say that because he's an apostle. Dear children, you are from God, you have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. What we have is truth is singular and falsehood is plural. The test is the Lord Jesus, but even more specifically, it is the Lord Jesus Christ as he has presented to us, as we have been taught about him from the apostles' teaching. When John says, whoever listens to us, I take it that the us there is specifically referring to the 12 apostles that Jesus handpicked for the job of proclaiming the truth regarding him. Whoever submits to their teaching concerning Jesus are of the truth. And that's the same today. 2,000 years on, that is the same standard of truth that we hold to. Jesus has gifted the church the apostles' teaching. We hold to their teaching with regard to Jesus, and in so doing, we are of the truth. It is still our sole foundation. So the truth test is Jesus Christ as the apostles presented him in God's word. So when the Christadelphians or the Mormons or the JWs or the atheists or Joe Bloggs, who lives across the street from you, whenever they air their opinions, listen. Match those opinions of Jesus against the apostles' truth concerning Jesus. Put their tracing paper, if you like, on top of the tracing paper that the apostles have drawn for us. And if the two pictures don't match, you know which one is false. If their tracing paper doesn't match God's truth, we can screw it up and throw it in the rubbish, because that's where it belongs. I want to read to you something that came this week in the mail to me. I get this repeatedly. As a minister, everybody seems to think that you send to the minister their own crackpot ideas. So I got this. Came this week on Tuesday, addressed to me by someone who calls herself Cherie Elijah. Okay, we've got to listen to her. She's picked an old prophet name. A name like that, you want to sit up and take notice. And it's titled Prophecy Number 5. And I'll read you just a bit of the start. It says here, I started praying in the Ruka Ka Kodesh tongues, and the next thing I knew, Yahuwah was anointing me with the message that came forth below. Be blessed as you read, and see if the Ruka Ka Kodesh doesn't show you that it is for you also. My spirit shall confirm in you if this message is for you, for it will witness to the spirit within you. All others will remain deaf, and it will only be words to them. They will doubt if it really is Yahuwah speaking out of this handmaiden. You're right to feel this way, for it wasn't meant for you. I'm sorry the letter's a bit screwed up. The reason for that is it took me about 5 seconds to put it where it belongs. The prophecy of this Yahu that she received from Yahuwah is absolute rubbish. So I screwed it up and I threw it out. But it goes on and on. It's pages long. It reads like Cherie has had too much sherry. It really does. Her vision fails to the Jesus test totally. Firstly, in the pages here, there is not a single message or word about Jesus. Secondly, the apostle's truth teaches me in Colossians that we have the full riches of complete understanding of the mystery of God in Christ. That's what the apostles tell us specifically. Apostolic truth, we have the full riches of complete understanding of the mystery of God in Christ. But this woman is teaching that Christ is insufficient, and I need to tap into her unveiling of mysteries via her website, where there's another 122 prophecies of the same caliber. I don't doubt that her Yahuwah is speaking to her. It sounds like a cross between a Yamaha and a vacuum cleaner. Yahuwah. I don't doubt it. I don't doubt that she's had these messages, but it is the spirit of Antichrist that is driving her. And that's the point we need to get. The spirit of falsehood does grab people and get them to the point of being deceived and deceiving. Because as I put her tracing paper over the apostolic truth regarding Jesus, look what shows up. That's my poor attempt at trying to pictorially grab what a false prophet is, what a false spirit the Antichrist is. Friends, that's why we urge you to mark, to read, to learn, and to inwardly digest the sacred word at home, alone, with your families, and most importantly, as a church. Let us get the truth about Jesus straight so that we can match up the fakes and throw them out. So that's part one. That's part one of testing the spirits. Test their talk. What do they say about Jesus? But it's only part one. Because right doctrine is not all that matters. The second part of this test is right living as well. And this is where, as a church, I think we really need to be challenged. Because overall, Presbyterians are pretty sound when it comes to doctrine. But unfortunately, we can also be pretty slack when it comes to brotherly love. But faith without works is dead. So testing the truth part two is all about works. It's all about love. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Christian love is the second test of authentic life. This is the other test that you can test the spirits by. Love doesn't come from our hearts. It doesn't come from our emotions or our heads or our toes or our feelings. It comes from a source outside of us. Love comes from God. God implants the ability to love within us. Verse 7, love comes from God. Verse 12, everyone who loves has been born of God. Verse 12 again, loving one another proves God lives in us. Verse 19, we love because God first loved us. Love comes from an outside source, doesn't it? It comes from God. Right doctrine is downright useless if it hasn't penetrated your heart and your hands and your feet. If the truth of God's love for you expressed in the Lord Jesus hasn't changed your heart, then your head knowledge is really useless. Remember the warning of the church that at Ephesus. Jesus Christ tells the church at Ephesus, a church that is strong on doctrine and weak on love. Here's the warning. I know your deeds, says Jesus. I know you guys, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You get the thumbs up for that. Well done. You have persevered. You have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. The words of Jesus to a doctrinally sound church saying, if you miss out on love, I will remove your candlestick. Christianity is information and application. We're not emotionless computers storing accurate data about God. Our purpose isn't to be beagles sniffing out the false teachers from a mile off. We are relational human beings living out the truth by love. What good is it for us to pride ourselves on knowing the truth if it's not shaping us into warm, caring, generous, loving people? If truth is just another trophy to go on the mantelpiece, it's pointless. It's like the batteries in this driving pointing device. Look at that. It's brilliant. This pointing device remains cold and crippled until the batteries, the power, is implanted within us. But when you put the batteries in a pointing device like this, this little red beam shows up, doesn't it? And it brings great joy to kids and great torture to cats. They don't like the pointing device. They jump all over the place. God's truth is the batteries within us. God implants the truth of his love within us. And our loving actions is like that little red beam of evidence for everyone else to see that God has implanted his love within us. God is love. We're told this twice in the passage, aren't we? Verse 8, verse 16. God is love. Love defines God. The Bible talks so much about the love of God. There's just five ways that the Bible talks about it. His Trinitarian love. God, from all eternity past, the Father loved the Son and the Son loved the Father. We read of God's providential love in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God made this brilliant world. He catered for the needs, every need that we have. God's providence. God lets his rain fall on the just and the unjust. That's God's providence. He cares for the godly and the ungodly. Then there's God's redemptive love. John 3:16, we all know it. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to redeem it. And back in chapter 2, verse 2 of this book, God sent Jesus as that atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. We see God's redemptive love, and we read of God's elective love. Deuteronomy 7 specifically states that God loved Israel not because there was anything good in them at all. He loved them because he elected them. And that's where Romans 9 goes, doesn't it? The exact same thing. God elects us, not on the basis of our goodness, our merit, but just because he chose to elect us. And then there's God's covenantal love. In Jude verse 21, we're urged to keep ourselves in God's love. Keep ourselves in his love. So it's multifaceted. God's love is like that diamond, the faces of a cut diamond. We see his love in the entire storyline of the Bible. But his love comes to its clearest and its sharpest focus and its clearest expression in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God's love is revealed. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the clearest and sharpest expression of the love of God, Jesus Christ. Has the love of God penetrated your heart, changed your life, challenged what you do on a daily and weekly basis? Has the love of God motivated you to give, to care, to be generous, to be kind, to be other person-centered? That's what it has to do. God has shown his love in sending Jesus to clear away our sins. That's God's love. He deals with the blockage of our sins. My drain blocked the other, a couple of months back. It's just blocked again, the nuisance of the thing. In our bathroom, the drain is blocked up. And it wouldn't go away. Shave and the stubble stays in the water. You can't get it to drain away. There's a blockage in the sink. I tried to unscrew the plug at the top. I tried using a plunger. I've used boiling water. I've used Drano, and it still remained blocked. So I had to do the stinking job of undoing the gooseneck. And it was a smelly job. And the blockage was the result of a piece of dental floss that had got stuck in there. Not mentioning any names as to who tried to put that down the sink. And I unblocked it, and the water flows. Our stinking sins is what has blocked us from the love of God. And it is a sacrifice of Jesus which clears away our sins. Jesus cleared away our sins not because he had to, but because he wanted to. The way we normally love is that we care for and we love the things and the people that we find precious and lovely. That's ordinary human love. If you care for something, you will express love to it. But that's not how God loves. His love comes from himself alone. His love is poured out on us not because there is any value in us or anything that he sees as lovely or that there's anything that he covets. He clears away the stinking blockage of our sin purely for his own glory. Has nothing to do with any good in us whatsoever. God loves us because he loves us. And that's the end of the story. We soak up his love. We live in his love. We rely on his love. We are perfected by his love. We are freed from fear by God's love. For in perfect love, Jesus casts out fear because we are eternally secure. Now, all of this amounts to just one thing, doesn't it? Unless this understanding of the love of God has penetrated your heart and change the way you live, you cannot love others appropriately. John's point is simple. The proof is in the pudding. If the love of God has not changed your heart, you are not one of his people. The irresistible and unrestrainable result of being impacted by the love of God, the external love of God poured into your heart, is that you will mirror that sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus in the way you treat others. And this is how we test the spirits. It's life and it's doctrine. Are you living by love? Are you teaching what is true? Are you walking your talk? Are you practicing what you preach? By this test, we can assess the love of others and we can assess ourselves. Christian love is reflecting God's amazing love. If God is in you, you will wear the offence. You will go the extra mile. You will turn the other cheek. You will forgive and forget. As God has loved us in clearing away the blockage of our sin, we will love others. Far from harbouring resentment and hatred, we will love them by mirroring the love of God towards one another. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So that's what we are on about this morning. We test those who talk by their truth concerning Jesus and by their love for others. Assess your walk by the same measure. Are you holding to the truth concerning Jesus as it taught by the apostles? And is that flowing out into the way that you are living? Do not stop at cold doctrine. Do not stop at head knowledge. Let the truth penetrate our hearts and warm us to love and care for each other. Let's go on both knowing and relying on the love of God for us, for whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for this section of your word. And we thank you so much that John, in his humility, included himself. Let us love one another. No one is above this. We all need to know the truth and we all need to live it. Forgive us when we fail to do so. Remind us of your amazing love, that you have made us your children, and motivate us once again to live as your children. In Jesus' name, amen.